We're going to finish Philippians today. Where's my clicker? Disappeared. There it is. Okay. Today we wrap up our journey through Philippians. I first started this in February. So it took all the way from February to now to get through four chapters. So kind of interesting. But that's what happens when you go verse by verse. And of course, during the way you break for certain things and as God leads. But so what I'm going to do today, because the final three verses is kind of Paul's final greetings to the church. He wraps up his letter, but I'm going to go through the whole book of Philippians now, just as an overview. So don't panic too much. Should go pretty quick. But I just felt that we needed an overview to kind of put the whole thing in perspective. The main theme is that having joy is not dependent on what your circumstances are, what's going on in your life, you know, all these things. Real joy is a result of being dependent on Christ. It's about Christ being the center of your life. Are you focused on Him? And in the book of Philippians, joy, the word joy is mentioned a dozen times or more throughout the book. Christ is mentioned over 40 times. And so we see that this book, this letter actually, written, is focused on Christ. It's about having joy. And you got to remember, Paul's in prison when he's writing it, and it's a book on joy, and he's in prison. And he has an uncertain fate. He doesn't know how it's going to go. And yet, he writes a book, a letter about joy. And so, I'm going to give you an overview. You've got the four chapters there on your outline, and then the conclusion, you know, which is what I have always written out every week on the back. This week it's on the flip side. That's actually the message on the final three verses. And so what we're going to do now is just do a little overview of the book of Philippians, abundant joy, and we'll just jump right in. Chapter 1, rejoice as you live for Christ. Rejoice as you live for Christ. And in that first chapter, it's really exhorting us to labor like Christ. Labor like Him. And the focus is the gospel. The focus is the gospel. And so whenever you see Christ in the, you know, in especially the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, his focus was always about reaching people. It was preaching the kingdom of God and saying, you know, you got to have your... my wife and I are beginning to go through the book of Matthew together. And one of the things that he says in there is you got to have your righteousness got to be greater than that of the Pharisees. And of course, all the people, you know, they thought, oh, the Pharisees, they were so holy and they're so good. And of course, we know they were, you know, Christ called them vipers and things like that, because they missed the point. And the point is the gospel. It's the good news. It's why we celebrate Christmas, that the plan that God had from the beginning of time to redeem mankind to Himself came into effect on that Christmas morning. We know it's not December 25th. We don't really know what the date was. That's just the date we picked to celebrate this event. But it is a very important event, because that was why the angels appeared and was rejoicing in heaven. Because why? The plan that had been waited on all those years, from the time that Adam and Eve sinned all the way to that point, the plan finally went into effect. The things that the prophets had talked about in the scriptures came. It has started. And Christ lived that perfect life and died on the cross for you and me. Amen. Paid the price for our sin, so that we could have fellowship with the Father once again. And the focus is the gospel. You know, we should have joy. Why? Because we're saved. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, You're good. You should be happy about that, regardless of the stuff that life brings. And we all know we have those ups and downs, right? Sometimes life's pretty good. Sometimes life's not so good. Sometimes it's downright horrible. But if you have the Lord, you can always have a smile on your face. You can have joy in your heart. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Okay, happiness is based on circumstances. I'm happy if I'm fed. I'm happy if I have clothes. I'm happy if I have a roof over my head. I'm happy if the temperature in my house is 40 degrees hotter than it is out there right now. You know? That's happiness. But that can change, and we all know that can change in a moment, in a heartbeat. It can change. And then you're not happy because your health is bad, or somebody in your family let you down, or, you know, whatever, you feel rejected, or, you know, whatever. Things like that happen in this life. But you can have joy, true joy, despite the circumstances. And that's what this is talking about. Look at these verses. I just picked some verses. I don't remember if I have them listed on your thing. I think I do. But anyway, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Because of your partnership, what? In the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel. You know, that word partnership, it's like, you know, somebody's working with you. When you have a partner in a business, typically both partners are working to make that thing work, right? And it's a partnership. You know, Christ came and died for us, and when we accepted him as Savior, we partnered with him. We're supposed to what? Share the gospel. And he wants to work through us to do that. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 6. So in chapter 1, you know, he's talking about, hey, I've done all the work on the cross. You know, we say we don't have a works religion, it's faith, and that's true. It's our faith, but it was his works. Jesus paid the price. He did it. He was the only acceptable sacrifice to God. He did the work on the cross. We benefit from it. And he says, at the time that you accepted Christ as Savior, God, who started a good work in you, he's working in you the rest of your life. And he's going to work until the day of Christ Jesus. And that day could be the day that Christ comes back for us, or for all of us, assuming he tarries. We all will die on different days, but whatever day that is, when we die, it's completed. We're done. And so that's that. Next verse in chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. Let me ask you a question. When things happen to you, you know, what's Paul talking about? He's not talking about good things. He's in prison. What happened to me? He was falsely accused. He's been in prison for over 2 years at this point. And he's saying, what happened to me? And we know a lot of the other things that happened to him. He was stoned. He was beaten. You know, a lot of things happened in his ministry. And he says, but I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel. The gospel. There's the focus again. It's the gospel. Let me ask you a question. When things happen to you, does it result in the advance of the gospel? Do you share your testimony? Do you share how Christ worked in you through that circumstance, through that dark time in your life? Do you share that with somebody? You know, that's your testimony. Your testimony is your most powerful tool to get somebody's attention. Because, you know, I can talk theology with people and they can say, well, I don't believe that. I just don't think it's true. But when I say that God healed my marriage, that God restored relationships in my life, that God changed me, people can't argue with that. That's my testimony. That's what happened to me. And I say it happened to me because of what Jesus did. And then that's what's powerful when you talk to people. You know, so many times we try to give them scripture and verse, and I'm not saying scripture and verse isn't important. It is. But your testimony is what's going to get their attention. Are you living for Christ? Well, why should I follow what you're saying when you're not doing it? You know, our walk needs to match our talk. And your testimony is your most powerful tool to advance the gospel. And then he says this, and this is really probably the most powerful verse in the whole letter. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And, you know, Paul was facing an uncertain future. He could be executed, or he could be acquitted and released. He didn't know. But he was like, I'm good with it. You know, if I end up not being executed, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. But if they do execute me, I'm ahead. Because then I'll be with Christ. And he says, and if I live in the flesh, he says, if I live on in the flesh, that means fruitful work for me. Remember, we're going to labor like Christ. And there it is. You know, it's going to be fruitful work. You know, we are to have fruit. Then he says this at the end of the chapter. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. There it is again. The gospel of Christ. How are we living our life? We're to live for Christ, and we're to live our life in a manner worthy of the gospel. And you know, I know every one of us, we've done things that aren't worthy of the gospel in our life. We've all made poor decisions at one time or another. Said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, thought the wrong thing, carried out the wrong thing, made a bad decision, all those things. The good news is you can go to God, ask Him to forgive you, and then move on. He will. Make it right if you offended someone, if you did something that someone's holding something against you, make it right with them, and then move on. You know, you don't stay there. But we need to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then he says, then, whether I come to see you or in absent, I will hear about you that you are what? Standing firm in one spirit, in one mind. And there's that word again, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. And so here we have it. Rejoice because we're living for Christ. We labor like Him. Why? Because our focus is on the gospel. To spread it, to share it. So that's chapter 1. Rejoice as you live for Christ. Because while you're living for Him, there's a price to pay. Things happen. Chapter 2. Rejoice as you serve others in Christ. We live for Christ, but we serve others in Christ. That means we've got to love like Christ. And the focus really is unity with other believers in that chapter. You know, we're to serve one another, and we're also to serve those out there. But the Bible talks much about serving one another. And unity is a big thing with God. Unity. What does Satan do? He divides. And he will use anything to divide you. And we see it in our world today. You know, this gender thing, you know, men and women, it's a division thing. Race is a huge division thing with Satan. He uses race to divide us. He uses, you know, status in society, upper class, lower class kind of things to divide us. All kinds of things to divide us. He wants to get us alone because that's when we are susceptible. You know, when you try to walk it alone, you're going to lose. And the Bible says we need one another. We need to exhort one another. It says two is better than one because when one falls, there's someone to help them up. And you know how that is, especially when you get older, you get on the ground. I don't know. I watch these football games. These guys get knocked down and boom. I mean, they're up and, you know, I get down. It's a process to get up. You know, you don't just, you know, we went to Florida a couple years ago and I wanted to surf and I had my granddaughter with me. We're trying to surf out there. I couldn't get up on the board. I couldn't do it fast enough because my process to get up took longer than the wave lasted, you know. I think one time I got to my knees barely, you know. I mean, it's a process. But when you got someone to help you up, you can get right up. And how many times do we try to work this stuff out alone? You know, we're just alone. And what did God say all the way back at the beginning? He created Adam. And everything was perfect. There was not even sin in the world. There was no sin. Adam had perfect relationship with God. He's in a perfect paradise place. Food's just hanging on the tree. He doesn't have to do anything for it. And God said, it is not good that man is alone. It was the only thing that was not good. Up until that point, every time he did something, it was good. Behold, it was good. It was good. But then he got to Adam, and it wasn't that God blew it. Okay? But God created us with a need for relationship. And not just with him. Think about it. Adam had a perfect relationship with the living God. And that still was not enough. Not because God is not enough, but because God created us with a need for fellowship and relationship. He didn't create us to be alone. And so we need to, you know, be aware, because when you're alone, you're susceptible to what Satan will put in your head and what he'll do to you and those kind of things. Unity. Unity. Look at some of these verses. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. There's the word in chapter 2. Fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Unity. Okay? Having what? The same love. You know, as a body, we should have the same love. Now, obviously, we all love different things. In this life, and we love, you know, we are more attached to different people. You know, people that you know you love. I don't know them. I mean, I can love them as a person, but your love is going to be stronger in those areas. Different kinds of love, but he's talking about the same love, the love for Christ. The same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. One goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility. And here's a biggie. Consider others as more important than you. What would this world be like if everyone considered others more important than themselves? What would your marriage be like if both parties in the marriage, husband and wife, lifting up each other as more important than the other? I'd say you'd have a pretty good marriage if we all did that. You know, most of the time when my wife and I get into it, it's selfishness is it. I'm not thinking about her. I'm thinking about me. I've been violated. I've been whatever. Instead of, what about her? And if we would lift one another up, I think a lot of that stuff would just fall by the wayside. In humility. See, it takes humility to consider others more important than you. Everyone, we are to consider others more important than ourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests. In other words, you don't ignore yourself. Yeah, we got to take care of ourselves and our situations, but don't just look out for you. That's what the world says, right? Look out for number one. Right? That's what the world says. All you got to look out for yourself. No one else is going to look out for you. Well, wait a minute. You know, as Christians, we got at least Jesus looking out for us. Okay? And hopefully, people around us looking out for us. Don't look out for just your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, look out for others. Here's a biggie. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Wow. Everything. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, man, I didn't like the way, you know, that music went, you know. You know, God doesn't like grumblers. You know, just read Exodus. You know, children of Israel out there. I mean, God takes them out of Egypt. They're wealthy. They got all the riches of Egypt with them. Destroys Pharaoh's army. They get on the other side of the Red Sea, and then they start grumbling. Oh, you brought us out here to die. I mean, really, is that the God we serve? Is that who we serve? A God that just bring us so far and then just dump us? And then they grumbled about water. And then they grumbled about manna. You know, we're going to starve to death. He brings them manna. We want meat. He brings them quail. And they stuffed themselves and got sick. God is not like grumblers. But you know what? We laugh, but how much do we grumble about stuff that in the grand scheme of things is really not all that important? Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure. Look, you're not going to be perfect, but he says be blameless. What does that mean? It means no one can blame you. Hello, it's not deep. It means, like, if I do say something to offend somebody, then I need to make it right so that they cannot blame me. So I say something, I ask, you know, John to forgive me, and then he forgives me, it's all good. But if I never do that, there's always something in the background. Because it never got squared away. And how many times do we do that in our relationships? Be blameless. Be pure. Children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation. And here's the key. Among whom you're supposed to shine like, he says you shine like stars in the world. But I ask you a question. Do you shine? Do I shine? Do we shine in the world? Is our because we're blameless, because we try to make things right the best we can, and we do these things so that when people look at us, they go, wow, you know, that's a Christian there. That's someone that's representing Christ. That's chapter 2. Love like Christ, labor like Christ, and now in chapter 3, rejoice as you grow in knowing Christ. In other words, we're going to look like Christ. And the focus is to experience Christ. We rejoice as we grow in knowing Christ experientially. Okay, there's a difference. You know, we can say we know. You know, I always, you know, one of the examples that came to my mind when I was pondering this was, if you follow football, if you don't follow football, you'll still get it, okay? But there's, you know, coach of the Patriots, his name is Bill Belichick. And when you see him on TV after a game or before a game, they'll interview him. What do you think? He's always like, it's like he's in pain being there in front of the cameras, because I really think he does not enjoy the press and, you know, and all that stuff. And he's like, well, they're a good team. You know, even if it's the worst team in the league that they're playing, and he's always got, it seems like, a great team, you know, and they're probably favored by 20 points. And he's like, well, they're a good team. We're really going to have to, you know, play well to beat them. You know, I mean, and then after the game, whether they win or they lose, you know, he's like, well, you know, they played hard. And, you know, we played hard. And, you know, and yeah, we got to improve. You know, they might have won 62-0. We got to improve. We did a lot of things wrong. And, you know, and he talks like that. And you can just tell. And it's funny. A lot of times he doesn't even answer. He just looks at them, you know. Now, you could know him by you know, watching all of his press conferences. But what I have found out is his players love him because he's a totally different person in the locker room, because they have experienced him. See, when we see people, you know, most of us, even though we know each other here, it's very superficial. It's very surface. You know, everybody comes to church like, hi, it's all good. And it's not all good. But we say it is. But when you get to know somebody, when you experience them, you know them in a whole different way. And that's what this is talking about. It's talking about knowing Christ. And not just studying him in the Word, which we should do. But when he works in your life, you actually experience him, and that brings you to a whole other level of knowledge that you can't get any other way than to be with the person. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There it is in chapter 3, rejoice. He says, it's no trouble for me to write to you, and it's a protection for you. So what's he writing? He says, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. In other words, all the stuff that he did worldly, okay? Because remember, Paul was a... You know, he was a Pharisee and he had position and all the things that he did, that he thought he was serving God. When he really came to grips with Jesus, he realized, you know, all that was a waste of time. And he says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing, and that's that word, experientially knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, it's not enough just to read about him in the Word. That's a start, and you should. But there has to come a point when you begin to experience his power. You experience his love. You experience his discipline in your life. And it makes you aware of him in a totally different way. He says, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things. You think? He's in prison. He's got nothing. And he says, and I consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. You know, what does it mean to be in Christ? And I'm going to be talking about that in the weeks to come because I'm kind of developing a series, it's not going to be long. I'm not sure how many weeks it'll take. But not many, I don't think. But who you are in Christ. You know, you hear that terminology, but what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it mean to be in Christ? What is that? Who am I? Well, I'm Mike. Well, really? What does that mean? Seriously. I mean, you know, we say these things, but we don't think about it. To be found in him. So I'm going to be going into that, you know, after, maybe next week. I haven't quite decided. Okay, I've suffered the loss of all things, consider them filth so that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, salvation. Our righteousness is in him. The righteousness of from God based on faith. And he says, My goal is to know him. There's that word again. It's the experiential knowing of somebody. Know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. To know, you know, do you know him in such a way that you've experienced his power? Do you know him in such a way that you've experienced his suffering? Have you known him in such a way that you are conformed to his death? And you know what? It's death to self. You know, we constantly have a battle within us. It's like me against the Spirit. It's the war, right? When you accept Christ as your Savior, Holy Spirit comes and takes residence, and now there's this battle going on within you between your fleshly, sinful nature and the holy, perfect nature of God that's taking place within you. You know, before you're saved, you don't have that battle. It's after you're saved that battle begins. And that's why the Bible says, die to yourself. Die to yourself. All of him, none of me. And that's a battle we all face, and hopefully we grow in that as we walk with him. To look like Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to take in hold of it. What is he talking about here? He's talking about being like Christ, experientially being like Christ. He says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget what is behind and I reach forward to what is ahead. Don't be captured by your past. Listen, I can look back, so can you, at all this junk in my past that was nothing like Christ. Okay? Not pleasing to him in what way? But I am not, I refuse to be held captive by my past. You cannot do anything about those bad decisions that you made. They're there. They were done. It's over. So if you need to get forgiveness from somebody, do it and move on. You don't live back there. He says, so I forget what is behind and I reach forward to what is ahead. You cannot change your past, but you can change your future. You can make path decisions. I'm going to go this way or I'm going to go this way. You have that opportunity. Every one of us does. If you have breath, you can change your future. He says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. You know, what is that promise? It's being like Jesus. We're called to be like him. He's conforming us to the image of his son. And he wants to use those circumstances and things in our life to make us more like him. Don't think that's true? Oh, next verse. Verse 21. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. That's his plan for you, for me, for every believer. He wants to transform us into the likeness of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I got a long way to go. But hopefully I'm further down the road than I was a month ago, a year ago, whatever. You know, he's working in us to make us into the image of his son. By what? By his power. The power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So we rejoice as we live for Christ. We labor like him. We focus the gospel. We rejoice as we serve others in unity with believers, which helps us to love like Christ. And then we rejoice as we grow in knowing him and experiencing him. It makes us look like Christ. And when you do all those things, there's a result. Chapter 4 is the result. You rejoice as you trust in Christ. You know, when you live for him and you serve and you grow, eventually you're going to trust him. You're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in trust. And that means you're going to lean on him. You're going to lean on Christ. You know, when I'm younger, lean on myself. I can handle it. I'll take care of it. But as I got older, I realized how really lacking I am in handling it myself. That's our pride. I don't need other people's help. I don't even need Christ's help. I am self-sufficient. To a point, you are. But if you're going to grow, you're going to have to lean on Christ. And the result is peace and contentment. When you trust Christ completely, the whole world can be caving in on you, but you will still have peace and contentment. That's the result. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's a result of living for Christ, serving others, growing in Christ. And all of a sudden you'll realize, you know what? Stuff doesn't bother me so much anymore. I'm content. Yeah, I have goals, but, you know, if they don't happen, I'm still content. And yeah, my life, I got all this stuff going on. And there's all this turmoil. But you know what? I have peace in the midst of the storm. That's the result. It's not something that you can say, you know, I'm going to pray for peace. No, you've got to live and serve and grow. And all of a sudden, you're going to realize one day, I got peace. Rejoice. Here's chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Are we gracious with others? You know, all of us want grace. Well, just be patient with me. You know, I'm still a work in progress. But yet someone else, man, how long they've been a Christian, they're still doing that? well, what's the stuff you're still doing? What's the stuff I'm still doing? You know? Yeah, well, God's a gracious God. Well, is he not gracious for others too? You know, is it just all for you? You know? You know, we need to be patient with people. You know, we all got stuff that we're dealing with. Some stuff, it's funny, you know, different things in our life. Some stuff you can take care of it right away. Other stuff, sometimes people battle things all the way to the end of their life. Be gracious to others. You know, you receive grace. We need to be gracious. Let your graciousness be known to everyone, not just the ones that you feel deserve grace, but everyone. Because why? The Lord's near. He's near. Don't worry about anything. Translation, don't worry about anything. Well, I don't worry about that, but then there's this that I do worry about. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't worry about anything, but pray for everything. And it says, with thanksgiving. So in other words, when that thing's really bothering you and it's kind of taking your feet out from under you, still have a thankful heart. You know what we're missing? We're a lot of Christians as well as world people aren't thankful. We're to be thankful. Have a thankful heart. And let your requests be made known to God. And look what happens. When you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses every thought. In other words, I think in the King James it says, which passes all understanding. In other words, we can't even get it. Why do I have peace? I don't know. I don't get it, but I do. Because I trust God. Yeah, everything's crazy. I should be worried, but I'm not. I don't understand it. It passes my understanding, but I just have this faith that God is in control, and it's out of my hands. Now, you know, sometimes there's things going on in our life, and we do need to do something about it. And you can't just sit there and go, God, take it away. And he's like, well, you know, you could say, I'm hungry. You know, I need this. Well, hello, you need a job. Go get a job. Okay. And so you pray to God for a job, and then you go out and look for one, okay? Don't expect the phone to magically ring and some guy you never heard of call you up and say, man, you know, I'm going to offer you a job. Hello, you got to go out there and do something, you know. But you go out there and do it, and then you come home and you have peace because you're trusting God that he's going to guide your steps. He's going to put you on someone's heart that will hire you. Surpasses everything. It'll guard your heart and your mind. What's your heart? In this case, it's your emotions. Because when we don't have peace, what's our emotions doing? We're all over the place. It's guarding your emotions and it's guarding your thoughts, your mind. It's guarding. Think about that. It's guarding. It's not letting something come in that shouldn't be there. I mean, what happens when we get under stress and stuff? We start thinking the worst. Right? Somebody's going to go out and do something. Oh, no, I read about somebody somewhere. They went out and did that. And, you know, they died. You can find, you know, hello. I would say every single person here except maybe Tony got here in a car. And yet I can read you all kinds of accounts of people that died in cars, but you still get in one and you still drive here. We Listen, we can't walk around in fear. Now, don't, you know, obviously the Bible also says don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't do stupid stuff and then say, oh, God was supposed to protect me. Well, don't do stupid stuff. But go out there and do the things you're supposed to do and don't worry about it. He's going to guard your heart. He's going to guard your mind. He's going to keep Satan from putting those thoughts in there. And you'll have peace. You know, I get antsy. I don't like leaving the country. You know, I like being here. And when I go to Africa, or I went to Peru, or even Mexico, the times I went there, I was antsy. And it's like, but I have to say, I know, and that's why I pray really hard about when I take these trips. I don't take them just because they're offered. I mean, I turned down one to Philippines. I could have gone to the Philippines in January, and I didn't have peace about it, so I just said thank you for the invitation, but I just don't feel led to go there. But when I feel like God is calling me, that there's a purpose in it, that kind of thing, yeah, I'm antsy about it, but you know what? I go and I have peace, and I just go. He guards my heart and mind. I don't worry about it. Now, when you ought to worry is when you know God's telling you not to do it and you go do it anyway. Then you ought to be worried because you've just stepped out from under the umbrella of His protection. So we got to make sure the things that we do are God's calling us to do them. Because if you're not, you're stepping out on your own, and that's not a good place to be. I don't know why I went there. I don't know who that was for. But anyway, next verse. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that once again you renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. So he's talking. Remember, he's writing the Philippian church, and he rejoiced because they sent some aid to him. And he says, I know you were concerned, but you lacked the opportunity. And he says, and I don't say this out of need. And here's the other part, peace. But then there's contentment. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Can you say that? Are you content in whatever circumstances you're in? That doesn't mean you're happy about it. You know, a lot of times we think of contentment as like picture of contentment, you know, a nice 72 degrees summer or spring day in the hammock, with the ball game on where I can see it, lounging there, and my wife's bringing me Cokes and Snicker bars. Oh, I'm so content right now. You know, I'm so content. Oh, these are the circumstances I live for. No, that's not contentment. That's being spoiled. No, being content is, you know what? Whatever's going on in my life, and it could be some stuff I'd really rather not be going through, but you know what? I know the Lord's got me here for a reason, and I am content. I'm going to go through it. I'm going to look for what He's trying to teach me. I'm going to look for the path that I'm on, and you know what? I'm good with it. That doesn't mean you settle for staying there forever. But it means is, you know what, while He's got me here, I'm going to be content with that. He says what? I know how to have a little, and I know how to have a lot. You know, when he was in prison, he had nothing. He's content there. When he was with a Macedonian church, which was which was a pretty wealthy church, I'm sure he did well. When he was staying with Lydia there in Philippi, she was an upper crust person in business for herself, and she said, come, you and your helpers, stay in my house. And so I'm sure there was servants and food and comfortable sleeping arrangements and all those things. He was content there. He was content in the prison. You know, that only comes from God working in you. He says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So what's that secret? I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His focus was on the Lord. You know, when he was in the prison, his focus was on the Lord. When he was living good at Lydia's house, his focus was on the Lord. You know, when he's out there on the road and people are stoning him and throwing him out of the city, being left for dead, his focus was on the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't strengthen yourself. Christ will strengthen you to carry the burden, to carry the load, to go through the situation, whatever it may be. Rejoice as you live for Christ, serve others, grow in Christ, and rejoice because now you're trusting in Christ and you actually have peace and contentment. And so we come to the end of Philippians. And he said, after writing all these things, he says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Remember, he's writing a letter to the Philippian church. So whoever's going to get this letter is going to read it before the church. And he's going to say, he says, greet every saint. He wasn't going to name names because he'd forget somebody. You know, I always hesitate to name names. Like when we had our fall festival, and say, I'd like to thank so and so for the work they, you know, because you're going to forget somebody, because it's really a church effort. And so it's just thank you to all that helped, all that you supported us in prayer and in action and in finances and all the things that took place in to make that tent meeting and that fall festival work. Thanks to all of you. This is kind of what Paul's doing. Just greet everyone in Christ Jesus. He says, those brothers who are with me greet you. So who does Paul have with him? Well, a lot of times it was Luke, and there was Tychicus, or however you pronounce his name. There was Epaphroditus, who's bringing this letter to them. There's all these guys that were with Paul. And then he says, all the saints greet you, but especially those from Caesar's household. And then he finishes with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That was the end of the letter. So the last three verses reveal the joy that Paul had in his heart despite the fact he was in prison. He was upbeat. You know, you don't see anything here. Well, tell everyone I said hi and I hope it's all going well for you. But, you know, I'm here in prison and, you know, I'm dealing with my circumstances and, you know. Nah, he says, greet, you know, these greet you. Grace be with you. You would, if you just read that, you wouldn't have a clue where he was at. The joy was in his heart. He was upbeat as he reflected on how the Lord had used his imprisonment to further the gospel and impact a whole bunch of people. First, he greets the church at Philippi. Then he sends greetings on behalf of those who were with him. And then third, he shares greetings from an unexpected group of people. Those from Caesar's household. Think about that. The gospel had penetrated the very place it was despised the most, the dwelling of Nero. If you read about Nero, he was not a good guy, especially if you were a Christian. He wasn't a good guy anyway, but if you were a Christian, it was really not good. And yet there were people in Nero's household that had been impacted by the gospel through Paul's imprisonment. It's an amazing thing. You know, it's the gospel that does the work, folks. You know, we'll look at somebody and go, that person will never accept what I'm having to say. That's not on you. That's not your call. The gospel has a power. Amen. There's something about it. It rings in the hearts of people. And, you know, the last place I think, you know, you go door knocking, you know, go soul winning, go door knocking. I think the last house I'd have gone to was Nero's. Okay? Don't think I'd be knocking on that door. Oh, hey, Nero, have you ever accepted Jesus? You know if you go to heaven or hell if you died today, Nero? Not the place I'd want to go. Because I'd be relying on me. But you know what? You just send the gospel out and the gospel does it. It's power of God. It's not your power, power of God. It is fitting that Paul ends his letter with a reference to God's grace. by God's grace, Paul was forgiven of his sin. By God's grace, you are forgiven of your sin. You don't deserve it, but you get it. That's what grace is, getting what you don't deserve. That's grace. By God's grace, he was able to take the gospel to a confused, Christ-hating world. By God's grace, Paul rose above his circumstances to make a huge impact for the cause of Christ. By God's grace, he had a joy in his heart that could not be diminished by the world, the flesh, or the devil himself. Do you have that kind of joy? Christ had captured Paul's heart on the road to Damascus, and he had reigned there ever since. Is Christ reigning in your heart? Now, we know Jesus is in our heart, but who, you know, it's funny when you read, especially New Testament, Jesus is always described as Lord and Savior. Not just Savior, Lord and Savior. And there's a whole bunch of Christians who say, oh yeah, he's my Savior, but let me ask you a question. Is he your Lord? Is he reigning in your heart? Is he ruling you? Because he's your Lord and Savior. Something we all probably ought to think about once in a while. Listen, we have the same Savior as Paul. We have the same grace as Paul. We should have the same joy. We should. When we make Christ the center of everything in our life, we will have abundant life and experience abundant joy. Where's your focus? Is it on the Lord? Or is it on the stuff that's going on in your life? I mean, obviously we do have to pay attention to things going on in our life. I'm not saying we ignore them. But I'm saying is your focus on the Lord while you are dealing with the stuff going on in your life? That's the question that we have to answer. You know, all these things, live like Christ, labor like Christ, love like Christ, grow in knowing Christ, look like Christ, trust in Christ, lean on Christ. All those things, it can only happen if you have Christ. There may be someone here today that you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never gone to God the Father and said, I deserve hell. You've never said, I'm a sinner. And I need forgiveness from you, Lord. And I recognize that the only way that this forgiveness is available is by asking you to save me and allowing Jesus Christ to come into my heart. Placing my faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what you got to do. And when you do that, miracle of miracles happens. Jesus just moves in. Holy Spirit comes in your life, changes you. Your spirit comes to life. Bible says in the King James, quickened, made alive. Your spirit is dead. Your spirit comes alive and bears witness with his spirit. And then that work begins on your soul. What's your soul? It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. And that's the battle that takes place, because our mind, our will, and emotions are wanting to do what the flesh wants rather than what the spirit wants. But that's the battle. And as we submit to that, as we submit to the Lord, put ourselves to the side, we begin to experience abundant life and we can have abundant joy. But if you don't have the Spirit within you, you are fighting a losing cause. You're always going to find something wrong with everybody and everything, because you're looking for something that isn't attainable. You cannot have true peace and contentment unless you receive grace, forgiveness. You can't have abundant life and abundant joy without Christ in your heart. There could be someone here today that's like that. For the rest of us, you got joy in your heart? Is Christ the center of your life? Do you lean on Christ or do you lean on your own understanding? Are you experiencing Christ working in your life or are you still doing things your way? Those are the questions that are before us today. If we can have every head bowed, every eye closed, as give you an opportunity to deal with the living God. He has spoken to you in some way this morning through the scripture, the word, whatever it may be. If God has spoken to you, you need to act upon that. You need to go to Him and say, Lord, you've shown me something. How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do? He will answer. He will answer. He's a moving God. He's an active God. He's an action God. He's not one that just leaves you to yourself. He will work in you and with you and for you if you let Him. How many here today would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I've never trusted in Him. I've heard a million messages perhaps, but I've never placed my faith and trust in Him, and I recognize my need to do so today. Anybody like that, I just want to lift your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I'm going to pray that you'll make a good decision. Anybody like that? For the rest of us, how many would say, I've got Christ in my life, but I don't think He's exactly in the center of it. I think I'm still holding on to some things. Anybody like that? I just need prayer. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, I need to grow in this peace and contentment thing? And I kind of worry. I kind of have some things where I kind of take things in my own hands, and I need to trust more. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. God bless you. How many would say, I don't have the abundant joy in my heart that I should have, and I just want prayer in that. I just want to be more joyful. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, take this, your word, take your spirit, Lord, and use it in our lives. I pray for these that lifted their hands, Lord. I pray you would give them peace. I pray you'd give them contentment. I pray, Lord, you would show them just who you are, Lord, that we would all experience you in a greater way. That we would look more like Jesus. Father God, you're working in our hearts. Do your work, Lord. Make it so. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. If God has moved on your heart, if there's something that He brought to your mind, this is your opportunity to deal with it. You go to Him as the music plays. You go to Him and deal with what He's laid on your heart. You can trust Him. He's a good God. Father, Lord God, we thank you indeed for your word that we can read and we can learn about you and your ways and other people that have trusted you and you work through. But Lord God, we also praise you and thank you that you are a personal God and you don't only show us yourself through your word, but you show yourself to us through your spirit working in us, Lord. And Lord, help us all to be cognizant, to be aware, Lord, of when you are working, when you are urging us and moving us, Lord, and help us to humbly submit to you in every area of your life, of our lives, Lord, that we would be centered upon you, and Lord, that we would trust you, and that, Lord, as a result of that, we would experience your peace, your contentment, your power working in us. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that power. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to grab an end. Yeah. So, this is a special time for my wife and I, as got five people connected or a part of our family going to be baptized today. And, well, it's not bath water, but it's not ice water either, so. Okay, we're going to mix it up here a little bit. My faithful deacon trying to keep me out of trouble.
Put the onions and bell peppers in there.
Onion. Yeah, it's a little better. So, come on out here. Let everyone come out. Come on 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 out. Here we are. There we are. And my son Jason, of course you know him, and his wife Anna, three daughters, Delilah, Natalie, Abigail, Abby, as I call her. And then Carlos, who's trying desperately to become part of the family. And made him turn a little red on that one. That's a good thing. All right. But, you know, they, and we have talked in the past and everything, but I allow people as God moves. You know, I don't believe in pressuring people to do things. And, you know, and they came to me and just said, you know, we feel like this is the time that we want to get baptized. And so I talked with them, and I talk with every person that I do a baptism or whatever, and I talk whether it's family or not, and make sure that they understand, you know, what all this is. And so it's just a tremendous privilege for me as a father-in-law, grandfather, I don't know what I am to Carlos, but friend, preacher, whatever. But, what, you know, I think of the book of 3 John, where he says, you know, it's the best thing in the world when your children are walking in the light. And your children, grandchildren, you know, it's just a blessing as a parent, a blessing as a grandparent to have something like this happen. I'm blessed. My wife and I are blessed. And I just praise God for it. So, made them stand there long enough, I think. So, Anna, come on up. Oh, you take my hand, but not your husband's, huh? I must be doing better than I thought. Yeah. Okay, turn around. How is it?
It's cold.
It's not super cold. There we are. You good?
Yeah.
Okay, this is my daughter-in-law, Anna, but I just look at her as, I look at my daughter-in-laws as daughters. You know, that's, I got another one over here, Charity over here. You know, but praise God for family and for what he does in family. And so this is Anna. And Anna, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
Okay. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, upon a public profession of faith in him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Where's your cap? Come on up. Amen.
Get that up there.
You all right?
Yeah.
Okay. Come on down. All right. Abby. Step over. There you go. I've seen you guys jump in your swimming pool when it's way colder than this, so I'm not buying the cold thing. Okay. This is Abigail. Abigail, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my little sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Get your towel. All right. All right, Natalie.
Feels good.
Feels good, she says. So you were kind of sweating out there, huh? So now it's cooling you off. All right. Natalie, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Another towel, hang on. All right. Okay. Okay, Lila. Hooey. Delilah, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Okay. In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Hey, Carlos. Step over. All right. You all right?
Yeah.
All right. You're getting relaxed. Carlos, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes, I have.
In obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ upon a public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. All right. All right. Yeah. Be in prayer we get that new building with an easier access baptistry. So. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I praise you and thank you that you are still working in the hearts of people. Praise you and thank you for these ones that followed you, your word and obedience to the ordination of baptism. And Lord, we thank you for this family and ask you to bless them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are indeed a gracious God. Father God, we lift these people up in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Put the lid back on so it's out of the way.
We don't want it to get cold.
Yeah, we don't want it to get cold. All right. So. God is good. Let me tell you. I mean, there's nothing better than when you see your kids and grandkids and just, you know. What a blessing. What a blessing. I don't know if I was going to preach again, but maybe not. What am I here for? Offering. Okay. I knew there was something more to be done here.